Well, good morning, everyone. Today, it is Mother's Day, and so on this Mother's Day, I wanted to share something with you. This is something I found on the internet, and it's basically a list of things that a man said that his mother taught him as he was growing up. And he says the first thing his mother taught him was logic. This is, and she used to say, if you fall off a swing and break your neck, you can't go to the store with me, as well as if everyone else jumps off a cliff, would you do it too? Another thing that she taught him was genetics. She would say, you are just like your father. Yet another thing was receiving, and she used to say, you are going to get it when I get home. And yet another thing was the circle of life. She used to say, I brought you into this world and I can take you out too. And all the time, her favorite thing that she used to teach him was justice. She used to say, one day you will have kids and I hope they turn out just like you. Then you'll see what it is like. I can't wait. So that's a funny way to say that moms are very influential in our life and they teach us many things. They can be wonderful influences. But what are moms supposed to teach us, and how are they supposed to act in this world? Well, that's something we're going to be taking a look at here today. And our text that we're going to be looking at is Titus 2, 3 through 5, and I'll read that right now. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God might be reviled. Now, there's a lot in this verse that we can talk about. It's jam-packed with truth. Truth in how to live this world and the things we are supposed to do in this world, especially as women. Now, the first chapter of Titus is focusing on congregational life. That is how the church is supposed to behave and live in this world to make an impact on the world. And chapter 2 focuses in on the family, how the family is to conduct themselves and how the individuals within those families are supposed to conduct themselves, their roles in the house and what they are to do and what they are to teach. Some of these verses are highly contested in the world today, especially within the feminist movement. And so it's important that we take a close look at them to see the role of women in the world today from a biblical perspective. And Paul's main focus in these passages is this. It's how to live in a world to have an evangelistic impact on the world. That is the focus of what he is talking about. And we're going to see three things within this passage. We are going to see how women should live for God, how women should teach and train how to live for God, how women are to be an example to the world for God. Those are the three things we're going to find. So we have the first one. Women should live for God. That is, older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior. Now, we must take a moment and notice that there's two categories of women. We just have older women and younger women. And there's no clear definition for what is an older woman and a younger woman, but most commentaries agree that it's somewhere around 60 and older and 60 and younger for the younger women. But nevertheless, whatever is said here applies to both older and younger, as the older are to teach the younger, but it is assumed that the older are living out what they are teaching. So it says women are to be reverent in behavior. Now, it's important to note that during this time, they had many opportunities to be a witness to a pagan culture. And actually, during this time that Paul is writing to, pagan mothers would often leave their babies to die on the street. It is here that Christian mothers would raise them or find a place for them in a home. See, godly women will always find a way to make an impact on a fallen world. So reverent here means suited to sacred character. They were to be holy or godly. One commentator says this, they should conduct themselves as if they are servants of God's temple. See, they were called to a life of holiness. And so he contrasts that, right? That is what women should be. They are to be reverent in behavior. And he contrasts that to what they should not be. And that is, they should not be slanderers or slaves to much wine. See, women, he's switching from what they should do to what they should not do. So Roman women during this time were also prone to going to banquets or dinners, and they would spend out the late evenings of the nights getting drunk, and as they were drunk, they would also slander people. And basically what he's saying is you should not be like those women. Christian women should separate themselves from that of the women of the world. And he says, not slanderers. Some versions of the Bible say, not malicious gossips. The Greek word here, meaning slanderer or false accuser. And we should take note that this is used as a title for Satan 34 times in the New Testament. Vine says this, it says, those who are continually looking to find fault with those in the church. So we have these people who are malicious gossips. That's what we should not be as women of the church. And it's interesting because men can often have a time to abuse physically, but often women have a tendency to abuse emotionally. So we should not be those who are malicious gossips or slandering those falsely. And it also continues to say that they should not be slaves to much wine. That is, godly women should be marked with self-control. That is, to be held... And it's interesting to note that when you see slandering, it is often accompanied with drinking. If you go to 1 Timothy 3:11, it says this, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded. So we see that those two are usually equated. And so it would appear as if wine seems to loosen the tongue to all sorts of evils. And it also continues, it says that they are to not be slaves to much wine. That is, to be held and controlled against their own will even. See, wine should not be their master, rather Christ should. And we saw last week with Bill that in Matthew 6:24 it said, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. See, they were not to be slaves to wine, rather they are to be slaves to Christ. Or they should not be slaves really to anything other than Christ. Rather, they should be marked by self-control. An older woman today should be seen also as reverent in behavior. We should not make a disconnection there. Women should be marked by self-control, and they should be examples of righteousness to an ungodly world. So, in a sense, women should live for God. So that was our first point. Women should live for God. And the second point is women should teach how to live for God in this world. So there are seven things that Paul points out here in this passage, and we're going to have to just briefly look at them just for time's sake. And basically what he's saying is the older woman, this is what they should teach the younger women. But again, we must make an important note that he is assuming that the older women are living this out in their own life. So, and the other thing to take note is this is assumed, right? It is commanded in the passage. They are to teach. This is the sustainable way for people to learn. And you can think of this as an easy example. When Amy and I eventually have kids, we will look for help raising those kids. And eventually those kids are going to grow up and they're going to get older. And then we will have to teach our kids how to teach their kids and so on and so forth. So it is a sustainable way for people to pass down knowledge. The knowledge will just continue and continue to pass on. And so here's the thing. No one should stop teaching when they are older and thereby waste precious knowledge that they have gained throughout their life. Instead, Paul here says they are to teach what is good. And good is what follows in verses 4 through 5. And so in so doing, they will train young women. And train here, notice how there's two words. It's both teach and train. So there's a high emphasis here on we are to be doing this. But training here is to encourage or admonish women to live godly lives. It's to cultivate good judgment and sensibilities. Older women are to train the younger to live godly lives that they have already been living. So that's what it is. So now let's take a look at how we are to train the younger women, or that is how older women are to train the younger women to live for God. So the first two things that we see briefly are that they are to train them to love their husbands and train them to love their children. It says to love their husbands and children. And notice again, it is commanded here that they are to love. That is, they are to love without any restrictions. He does not say love them if or anything like that. It is that they are to love their husbands. It is not based on what any of their husbands have been doing or what they have done or will do in the future. Worthy or not, they are to love their husbands and children. It is a love that is deepened and grows because of a commitment to the husband and a commitment to God. Right? We know in John 14:15 it says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And it is a command to love your husband and kids. And is committed love, despise the circumstances. And so, very interesting, this is not what the world says very often, right? Often the world will say, well, just love yourself. Or if you're in a bad relationship and you're married to someone, they'll say, well, if you don't love him, just divorce him. It's the easy thing to do. That is a very uncommitted love. It's a love based on how they feel. It's superficial and it's fleeting. See, God's love is based off of commitment. This committed love, often in Jewish culture, was proof of a good wife. And John MacArthur says this, when you sacrificially serve others, it becomes almost impossible not to love them. See, when we are doing what God wants us and sacrificially loving our husbands and or our wives, if you're a wife or a husband, then it becomes impossible not to love them. It's when we consider other people over our own needs. That's when we can't help but love them. And so just to make a point here, husbands are to love their wives just the same, right? In Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Again, this is not based off of what your wife has done or is doing or will do in the future. You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. It is a committed and unconditional love that we are to have for our spouses. And so that love for your husband should also flow into your children. And this is interesting because it might not be always easy to love your children, especially if they're crying or if they're running around and disobeying you. Again, raising a child is not always easy, and sometimes you might have to learn to love them in certain situations. And this is something that, again, older women should be teaching the younger. How to treasure those moments of child raising. And when you think about this, one of the good examples of this is Mary, the mother of Jesus in the Bible. She was always treasuring the things that happened. And when you think about this, when you think about when the shepherds were telling all that had happened, all that they had seen, it says about this, about Mary. It says, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And then yet again, just a few verses later, when Jesus was a boy in the temple, and he stayed there to be in his father's house, and they come back and they are wondering what happened, and he says, did you not know I was had to be about my father's business? They were all in wonderment, but then it says, Mary treasured up all these things in her heart. Do you know how to treasure every moment with your kids? Is this something that we are teaching younger people how to do? So we are to train to love our husbands and kids. That's what the older women are to do. But they are also to train self-control, to be self-controlled. This is also given to elders, older men, and all believers. In Titus 2:12, it says this, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly possessions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, right? So this is a command for not just women, but this is a command for everyone. Self-control is pivotal in your Christian walk. It helps us to control how you live in this world and how you are not to live in this world. So that is to train self-control. The fourth thing is to train purity. And it just says to be pure. We should live a modest life that is both morally and sexually pure. Morally, that is to be self-controlled, kind, and submissive. In 1 Peter 3, 1-2, it kind of explains this a little more. It says, likewise, wives, be subject to your husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won with a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. So the things that we say and do in this world as women should be pure. But also sexually pure is what they are to train them. That is to be physically in control of what they are doing, to be pure. In 1 Peter 3-4, it explains it a little bit further. It says, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of your hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So again, it's just emphasizing the fact that they are to be morally and physically pure. They are to be pure in all respect. Their conduct is to be pure, and they are to be sexually pure. So the fifth thing that we can see briefly here is to train priorities, right? They are to be working at home. And so there's a lot of debate about these three words, and this is highly contested within the feminist movement. But John MacArthur says it like this. He says, the home should be the wife's special domain and highest priority. And when you read commentaries, this is generally the consensus for this passage. And so take note that this is not saying that women should never work. That is not the point. The point is that it is the home is to be their highest priority. Loving their children, raising their children, these are the things that women should be looking for in this life, or at least their highest priority. And sadly, often it is not. So the sixth thing we can see is to train kindness, that is to be kind. Meaning here is gentle, considerate, amiable, congenial, and sympathetic. This is something that all believers should do too. In Ephesians 4:32, it says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Right? We all are to be kind to one another. See, Christians should be kind because Christ was kind for us. That is, Christ came in the form of a man, and he died for us, and he rose again. See, you are kind because Christ forgave you. Or at least you should be kind because of that. And Christ forgave you, and that is the ultimate act of kindness. And so finally, we end with these seven things, with the seventh one that says train submissiveness. Or it says submissive to their own husbands. See, the husband is the head of the household just as Christ is the head of the church. We all know that verse. It's in Ephesians 5:22. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands, right? We see that same thought, as the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body and himself its Savior. So we see a perfect example of how the family should run. The wife is to submit herself to the husband, and the husband to Christ. Again, even if he does or does not deserve it, there is no qualifications there for the husband. It's just that you are to be submissive to him. But it's important to note that she is no less than the husband. That is, she should not be treated as a doormat to the husband. In Ephesians 5:25, it continues on and it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So there is no less than, again, the husband. They are equal, just different positions within the family house. So these are the things that older women should live by, and these are the things that older women should train the younger. But the final thing is women should be an example to the world. So this is very important, and this is the climax of these verses. And the whole point of it is so that the gospel might not be reviled. And so, some verses here say so, right? In the beginning, be submissive to the husbands, so, right? And so when he's saying so everything that has come before it. All the previous thoughts are to be in place, right? They are to be self-controlled, not slanderers, not slaves to much wine, kind, gentle, pure, so that the word of God might not be reviled. And reviled here, or dishonored in some versions, means to blaspheme or defame. We must be careful to not defame or dishonor God by our words or our actions. By the things we say and do, or by the things we fail to say and do. So basically, what Paul is really saying here in verses 4 through 5 is, do all these things, be kind, pure, submissive, loving, and so on, so that the word of God might be honored. And we see a beautiful example of this in David. So after David has slept with Bathsheba, and Nathan is now speaking to him, it says this, 1 Samuel 12:13-14. David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. Right? And take special note, the Lord has put away David's sin. And so the idea here is that David had blasphemed the Lord. He had scorned him. Some verses say in verse 12:14 that he gave an occasion to the enemies to blaspheme the Lord. See, he was giving God's enemies a reason to blaspheme him. So instead of detracting from God's word, or instead of adding to, he detracted from God and his word. So we need to live so that the gospel can be proclaimed. See, people don't judge our theology. They judge how our theology plays out in our life. When rubber meets the road, how is your theology affecting your life? How is your view on God affecting your life? Do you lean on God, depend on him? Does what you know about him affect your attitude towards life? I like this quote from a 19th century German philosopher. I won't try to say his name. But it says this. It says, show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. Again, show me your redeemed life, and I might be inclined to believe in your Redeemer. Do people know your Redeemer by your redeemed life? See, we want to live a life for God so that the gospel can be furthered. How we live has a huge impact in the world today. And the thing to take note is that positive or negative. 1 Peter 3:1-12, again, we're going to read. It says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct." See, even without saying a single word, a wife can win her husband over to God with a respectful and pure conduct. How we live our life has a powerful influence on the world, whether that's positive to further the kingdom or whether that's negative to detract from it. Well, I should point out that this is true for all people, right? Not just wives. This is to every single believer. The things that we say and do have an impact on everyone. So 1 Peter 3:15-16 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame." See, this assumption here in this verse is that we are to already having good behavior. That is, we already are doing what God wants and living for Him, living a holy and just life. But when we have bad behavior, they can revile us because we have bad behavior. So do not let your conduct or your behavior put Christ to shame. Let people see your Redeemer through your redeemed life. So in conclusion, I want to point out that what is said of women in my main points is also true for men as well. This is true for every believer. That is that we are to live for God. That is something that all Christians should be doing. It is also that we should train and teach how to live for God. We are also to be an example to the world for God. Those are things that all believers in Jesus Christ should be doing. And we do all those things so that the gospel might not be reviled. We do it so that the gospel can be proclaimed, and we do it so that the gospel can be furthered. Let us close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for all the mothers out there, all the women of faith, who are living out your commands day by day to further your kingdom. We know that what we say and do has a powerful influence on the world today, and I pray that we would be beacons of light to a dark world, that we would be those who are showing our Redeemer through our redeemed life. We thank you that you are our Savior who died for us so that we may have life in you. We thank you for all that you are, what you did, and what you are continuing to do today. In Jesus' name, amen.